How about them Aggies? Yeah, my voice is recovering a little bit. I hope y'all can hear me. Okay. I had a good night last night, but yeah. We've been covering Habakkuk, and Cade preached fantastic lesson last week over Habakkuk 1, and I'll be doing Habakkuk 2 this week. And we decided to preach over this book in this time. We switched our curriculum. We went from the swapped Micah and Habakkuk because we felt like Habakkuk was really catered towards this season, this election, this upcoming election, because these are uncertain times. And Habakkuk addresses the question of why does a good God allow bad things to happen? And that has been a question that's been on our minds probably recently, with this upcoming election and just with the society we live in general. And so in Habakkuk 1, in the book of Habakkuk, we witness this wrestling match between Habakkuk and God. We witness the dialogue of prayer that Habakkuk shares with God. We see Habakkuk complain about the violence and destruction that is taking place in Israel. Israel has abandoned their God once again. It's the same story, different book. And Habakkuk files this complaint to God. Why is this occurring in Israel? Why have they turned away from God yet again? And he wants an answer. And God responds, but not in the way that Habakkuk expects. God responds that he is raising up an evil nation, the evil nation of Babylon, to exercise judgment upon Israel. And Habakkuk is not satisfied with this answer. He cannot reconcile this answer with what he knows of God, the attributes and character that he knows of God. He knows that God is pure, that God is just, that God is good. So how can a good God allow such a thing to happen? Why can he raise up an evil nation to prosper over the righteous? And he again questions God. He files a second complaint against God, asking this question. And God responds yet again, and this is what we'll cover in chapter 2. God responds that he will exercise judgment on the evil nation of Babylon. They will reap their consequences for being prideful and abandoning God as well. And in Habakkuk 3, we'll witness that Habakkuk finds peace and joy, rejoices in his God because he knows that his God has a plan. So, this book, three chapters, super short, super to the point, and it offers a practical guide to our contemporary issues. It offers a practical guide to what we're facing in this modern day. Answers that question, why does a seemingly good God allow bad things to happen? And as we review it, we see that it is a guide on how to bring our problems to the Lord in prayer. We watch Habakkuk fighting with God in prayer. He never abandons his God. He constantly talks to him, talks it through with him, and faces his problems with God. It is a guide on how to wait on the Lord. God's timing is not ours, and even though we have plans of our own, God has his own. And as we read through chapter 2, there's many woes towards the prideful nation of Babylon. And you may see that as we read through it, that it applies to this nation as well. And it can be a bit frightening. Babylon represents America. A lot of the things that are said of Babylon can be said of our nation as well. And Habakkuk's response is exactly what we should do, exactly how the church should respond. So, seeing that it is still applicable, God's answer is still applicable in this time, in this day as well. So, let's pick up in chapter 2. Habakkuk is waiting on his second complaint, asking that question, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? And the Lord answers him. He says two things. He says that the righteous will live by faith, and that the prideful will reap their judgment. So, if y'all will, stand for the reading of God out of respect for his word. I will be reading from Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 20. And the Lord answered me, Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and a beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hands will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, that all earth keeps silence before him. Y'all may be seated. So, in this chapter, we see two main things. We see the life of the faithful, the righteous will live by faith, and then we see the life of the unfaithful and the woes that beset them. So let's talk about the righteous will live by faith. Waiting on the Lord is what we see. And this is a key theme in the Bible. We see it throughout. We see it throughout the Psalms. We see it throughout the prophets. Jesus, in his time here, was always saying that it was not yet his hour. I don't know if y'all have watched The Chosen, but in The Chosen, it's almost a joke that Jesus says soon. And all the disciples are like, what does that mean? And it can be frustrating at times, waiting on the Lord. Because we live in this culture of instant gratification. If we want anything, we can have it immediately, whether it's information, goods, services. We can have it shipped to our door. We can have it at our fingertips instantly. So this idea of patience, this virtue of patience, we have almost forgotten in our culture, in our society. And we have almost forgotten on what it means to wait on the Lord. So let's look at what Habakkuk does when awaiting God's response. I know Cade read it last week, but I'm going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 2 in Habakkuk. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. We see that Habakkuk in the end of chapter 1 is at the end of his reason. He has tried to reconcile what he knows about God with what God has said he plans to do, and he cannot reconcile the two. He needs more information to be able to understand, so he waits an answer to his second prayer. And we see Habakkuk committing his problem to God in faith, to God in prayer. Notice the language that Habakkuk uses. Take my stand, watchpost, tower, look out. Habakkuk is stepping out of the valley of the problem and gaining perspective on the issue. And he expects an answer. He's not stagnant and waiting. He is active. He is moving. He's going up. He is looking out for God's response, awaiting his response. And he is persistent. He will stay in his tower. He will stay at his posts until God answers him. So we must be like Habakkuk. When we bring our problems to the Lord, when we bring our prayers to the Lord, we must wait on him like Habakkuk. So are we responding like him? Are we reasoning it out with what we know of God? Do we have a godly perspective on the events that transpire around us like Habakkuk did? Or are we angry that a so-called good God is letting bad things happen to us? Do we renounce our belief in God simply because we think he's not working for our benefit? Do we have an inward view, a selfish view? Are we not looking with a godly perspective? No, we must commit the problem to God in faith. We must pray to him. We must talk to him. We see this dialogue that Habakkuk has with God, and we must have that same dialogue. We must fight the problem with God. And we must have faith that he is at work in our lives. He is at work in our culture and in our society. We need to trust in his provision for our life. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." If we lean on our own understanding, like Habakkuk, we will be lost. We will be confused. We need more information, and that information comes from God, and we need to trust in him. And in that, we must learn patience. Romans 5:3-5. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." These times may be times of suffering, but that suffering produces endurance. And in that endurance, it produces character and hope. We need to trust in the Lord and grow in him. Also, we must be persistent like Habakkuk. He waited in the tower. He waited for the Lord's response, and we must do the same. And how do we do that? Well, we need to constantly be doing the things like prayer and seeking the knowledge of God in Scripture. You may find that the answer to your question, the answer to your problem, the answer to your prayer jumps out at you, and that is the Holy Spirit working. We need to look for our God, for God in our daily life, have that godly perspective, view the events that transpire around us through the eyes of God. And now we reach God's response to Habakkuk, the long-awaited response, the crux of the book, the crux of this passage: "The righteous shall live by faith." Ironically, the answer that God gives after Habakkuk waits is to continue to wait and live by faith in God, knowing that he is working for our good. And this makes sense. We are powerless without God and can do nothing on our own. Our life serves as a glorification to him. He acts through us. So therefore, we must wait on him to act. And this phrase, this "the righteous shall live by faith," is key to understanding the gospel. It is key to our relationship with God. And there's three parts to this phrase: the righteous, by faith, and live. And I'm going to break each of them down. So let's start with the righteous. Who is righteous? Well, in the context of Habakkuk, God was referring to the faithful Jews. But we know that no one is righteous, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only one man was righteous, and that was Jesus. Romans 3:22-24, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We attain righteousness through Christ. We accept the gift that God has given us in his grace through his son's sacrifice. And we see that the righteous one is the one who ceases trying to please God by his own efforts, by his own works, but has turned to Christ and instead and allows his resurrection to make us righteous. No work we can do measures up to the perfection of the Father, but we have received this gift and we are made perfect in his sight. Therefore, we receive rather than work for our own righteousness. And this is the foundation of the Christian life. The foundation is to know that what God is doing for us rather than what we can do for God. Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness is available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And how do we attain the gift? How do we live? It's by faith. This is how we receive the gift that has been given to us. We believe and we act upon that belief. I'm going to jump over to Hebrews 11 for a second and kind of skim through it. Give me a second to get there. Y'all probably studied this before. This is the Hall of Faith. We see individuals by faith accomplishing things in their life. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah constructed the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. We see each of these individuals commended for their faith. But notice that there is also an action tied to each of these sentences. This faith implies action. Go back to my notes real quick. Yes, faith is includes action. It is not this mere intellectual belief that there is a God. For even the demons know this. No, it is living by it every minute, every second of every day. Note the action of each of the individuals in Hebrews 11. Faith is trusting in Christ's sacrifice and turning from sin. There is that action of repentance. We must turn from sin in faith. And this idea of faith implies commitment. And that leads into the live part of this phrase. We shall live by faith. It is a lifelong commitment. We do not start with faith. When we commit our lives to Christ and get baptized, it is not just that one moment that we have faith. It is not when we need faith, we are suffering, we need to have faith in God. No, it is every minute of every day. Galatians 2:20-21 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ now lives through us, and we need to allow him to live through us in every moment. So that is living by faith. That is how we wait on the Lord. And the last half of this passage in Habakkuk is a taunt song to the nation of Babylon. It is the woes to the prideful. And we see the life of the unbelieving, the life of the unfaithful. And these woes that God speaks of show the misery of the person or nation that thinks it can do without him. And through these woes, we witness the progression of sin in a nation. We witness the progression of separation from God. So let's go through each of these woes. First, we have greed. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Greed is the first instinct when we turn away from God. It's okay. I'll only be up here a moment longer. Greed is the first instinct we have when we turn away from God, because we are ignoring God's provision for us. And if we are ignoring God's provision for us, we begin to be greedy. We begin to want things that we don't have. We begin to covet others. And without God, we are never satisfied. So this just spirals out of control. What is acquired is never enough. We keep wanting more and more, but we will never be satisfied. The second woe is injustice. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. We see that the nation is still not satisfied. They have turned to unjust means to gain for themselves. And they have put down other people so that they can rise up above them, that they can be superior to them. But those people will rise up again and be against the evil nation. And what they have built will no longer be their pride and joy, but will be a cause for shame. The third woe is violence. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. We see Babylon using violence to gain their own glory. And this is a use of the wrong means to attain glory. Violence makes them feel like they're powerful, makes them feel like they're superior to other nations. But in this case, the Babylonians are using violence as a means of building up their city. And this is a wrong means of attaining glory. So the Lord says that such a work will not endure. The fourth woe, seduction. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Everything relating to their own glory has failed thus far. They have not been able to be satisfied, so they turn to relationships, because we were designed for relationships, but they pervert this relationship. The love they seek is a false imitation of the love that God gives us. And the security and glory of the nation again become shame. The fifth and final woe is idolatry. And from this stem all of the others. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. This is the end condition of a people who will not walk by faith in God, but who trust their own devices instead. They seek a false substitute to replace all of what God provides us, but they are not satisfied. They cannot satisfy the hole that God fills. In all of these woes, we see this progression of sin, and we can look at ourselves inwardly and compare it to our own lives. Sometimes we witness this progression in our own lives. As we sin, we can fall deeper and deeper into it. We can become more and more separated from God. As Satan pulls us and isolates us, we spiral. And your life may not line up exactly with these woes, but we have seen how sin detaches us from God. The main thing, though, I want to compare it to is our nation in its current state. I'm sure y'all have already drawn some of the parallels between Babylon and the United States. And unfortunately, Babylon sounds a lot like our nation. In our nation, there is greed, there is injustice, violence, seduction, and idolatry. Greed, the national debt is in the trillions. The government and people are corrupt and money hungry. And business practices are for financial profit rather than societal benefit. We do not consider the person, but how we can profit and prosper. And we are seeking security and finances rather than God. There is injustice. The governments are corrupt. The people are corrupt. We favor some and put down others. And the pendulum of society swings back and forth. Peoples rise up and peoples fall. And we need to be the constant. There's violence, there are war, riots, crime, and all of these are attempts for an upper hand in the struggle of power, an attempt to bring about one's own glory, but it's not about us, it is about God. There's seduction. We live in a promiscuous culture, filled with sexual immorality. The divorce rates are high. There's an epidemic of pornography. The ages get lower and lower. And there's a perversion of the sexes created by God. We have perverted the image of God, legalizing and normalizing homosexual marriage, transsexual rights. We are lost and confused, seeking our own glory, trying to be like God, creating things, but we cannot. Lastly, there is idolatry. We idolize sex, money, power, fame, but most of all, we idolize ourselves. That is the American way, is it not? We are an individualistic society. We make it our own way. And this has led to us choosing our own truth. And this is the reason for the state of our nation. We have no truth. We have made truth our own, and everybody has a different truth. Therefore, we have no foundation to build upon, and we are lost and confused. So how does God come into play? How does he counter each of these woes? Well, in spite of greed, God provides. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In spite of injustice, God is just. Romans 2:6-8 says, He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And we see this in the woes to Babylon. In spite of violence, God is peaceful. He provides peace. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He see Habakkuk do exactly that. He brings his problems in prayer to God, and in the end, we see him have peace. In response to seduction and sexual perversion, we see that God is the God of true love. John 3:16, we know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. He provides the true relationship that we need. And lastly, in spite of idolatry, God is faithful. Lamentations 3:22-24 reads, The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is faithful. He is working for our good and his glory. And we need to walk in faith, live by faith. So what are we called to do in the midst of this prideful nation? What are we called to do in this time? Well, Habakkuk answers it. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. We need to have faith in him that he is working for our good. And we need to continue rowing the boat, as Pete said this morning in the story of Jesus walking on water. We need to continue working, letting our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We need to remain steadfast, patient in affliction, having confidence that God is working all things for his glory and the good of those that have faith in him. Why do we live in such a way? Well, we know how it ends. We know that Jesus has overcome the world. John 16:32-33 says, Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God's promise to us still stands. He will raise us up, and he will judge the unjust. Amidst God's answer, we in Habakkuk, we see these flashes of light in the darkness. This, amidst the woes, we see this hope. The first verse is in verse 14. The knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as waters cover the sea. And we witness God's power. It will be like a flood, long awaited. And we will know the glory of God. We will bathe in it. And we will receive acknowledgement from our Father who is in heaven. God will be evident in this time. And the greater the evil, which he has already overcome, the greater the glory. The last verse says that the Lord is in his holy temple. God is sovereign. Things can be going wrong in our eyes, in our time, but God is over all. He is working. He is overruling with his purpose and his will. Therefore, we must live by faith in his promise, accepting the gift of grace he has provided through his Son, having full confidence that he will carry us through this time into the next. I'm going to end with a passage from Ephesians 6, and then we can sing our songs. I'm just going to leave y'all with this. It's the armor of God passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication.